Well, good morning, RBC family. We're going to change things up a little bit this morning and sing toward the end of our service. But let me say this. Happy Baptism Sunday. I don't want to spend too much time up here. I want to spend as little time as possible talking to you all because there are six people who are going to be joining the membership this morning here at RBC, and through their baptism and also through their testimony that we'll be able to hear in a couple moments, they're actually going to be doing the preaching this morning. So we're looking forward to having them come and declare the goodness and the magnitude of the grace of God in their lives. But I wanted to take a little bit of time to talk about what is this baptism thing that we're about to do. What is baptism? Why are we so excited about it? Why do we look forward to these kind of mornings? Why is baptism so important? Whenever I leave to come to the church office every morning, I'll try and pull my kids aside and do the same thing with them each morning. I'll give the same spiel to them. It's the things that I want them to keep in mind while I'm gone. And the spiel is the same thing each time. Here's what I say to them. I say, honor your mother. I want you, Katie, Titus, and Lord willing, Anna, I want you to make Mom's Day as enjoyable as possible. And then I also let them know that we can't do this by ourselves. We need to ask God to give us the grace to do that, to honor Mom well. I'll tell my son, buddy, you're the man of the house now. So what I want you to do is I want you to take care of your mom. I want you to take care of your sisters. And again, God will give you grace that you need if you ask him. And the look in my eyes, it tells the story. They can tell Dad's serious about this, that he's serious. This is something that is important to him. And then I'll check in from time to time during the day and I'll ask them the question. So how are you doing honoring your mom? How are you doing caring for one another? When we're about to depart for some amount of time, we want to communicate to the people that we love the most. We want to communicate to the people that we're leaving what's most important. We want to communicate to them what's most significant. And brothers and sisters, that's exactly where baptism finds its roots. Jesus Christ, he's about to take a trip from earth back to heaven for 2,000 plus years. And so what he does is he gathers his family, he gathers his followers, he gathers his disciples, the people that want to follow him, and he tells them the things that he wants them to continually do while he's gone. And this is what he says in Matthew chapter 28 in this gathering before he leaves. Matthew chapter 28, turn there if you have a Bible with you. Here's what he says in verses 19 and 20. Actually, let's start in verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. He says, make disciples, people who will trust in me and only me as the one who can free them from their sins, as the one who can forgive their wrongs, as the one who can make them new and whole again. And I want you to teach them. Teach them to obey everything that I have said. And just as important, make sure you baptize them. Make sure you baptize them in the name of my Father and in my name and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Because everybody who believes in Jesus Christ must be baptized. It's part of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, we might read over these passages 2,000 plus years removed, and it's tempting to forget the look that must have been in Jesus' eyes as he pulls his men aside and he says to them, guys, I mean this. I'm serious about this. This matters to me. That's why it's one of the last things I'm going to say to you before I leave for a while and I send my Holy Spirit. Here it is. Make disciples and baptize my followers as part of their obedience to me. The book of Acts, which is right after the Gospel of John, it's found in the New Testament. It's the story of the early church. It's pretty much how the church spread, how it grew, how it spread out to the nations. And you don't have to read far into the book of Acts before you realize that the disciples had seen the look in Jesus' eyes. They heard how serious he was the seriousness in his voice, and they followed his instruction, and they were baptizing people constantly, left and right. One of the first stories is in Acts 2, where Peter, one of Jesus' followers, he gets up and he shares the gospel with thousands of people, and he tells them how to be saved, how to become disciples of Jesus Christ. And they ask the question, well, what do we need to do now? What should we do? And Peter says to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. And then we get to chapter 8, and there's a story of this Ethiopian guy who's riding along in his chariot. He's reading the prophet Isaiah's work, and along the way, he meets one of Jesus' followers, Philip. And this Ethiopian eunuch, he starts to ask Philip a bunch of questions, and eventually Philip shares the truth of God's forgiveness, the truth of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for sins. And this Ethiopian guy believes in Jesus. He trusts Jesus with everything he is. And then a little later, while they're riding along, the Ethiopian eunuch, he sees some water on the distance, and he says, Philip, shouldn't I be baptized? You've preached the gospel to me. I've believed. Shouldn't I be baptized? And whether Philip told him there or told him earlier or this Ethiopian guy heard somewhere else, he understood that being baptized is part of being a follower of Jesus Christ. So they stop the chariot, they go to the water, and this Ethiopian guy's baptized. You keep reading in Acts. By the time we get to Acts 16, there's a story of a mom and her entire family who hear the gospel, and then they're baptized immediately. Later in that chapter, Philippian jailer and his family hear the gospel, and they're baptized. And what we start to find is there's no version of Jesus' gospel that separates being saved from being baptized. The message of salvation and the idea of baptism, they were inseparable, because Jesus said, make disciples. And part of being my disciple is being identified as such through baptism. And I just want to say, if nothing else, to impress upon us the importance of what we're going to see here behind me. This command, what we're doing here, this ordinance, it came from the mouth of Jesus as one of the priorities for his people. Baptism's an interesting word. Baptism simply means to immerse something, to submerge something. So the baptism you're going to see this morning is simply the act of taking someone and immersing them into the water. Rest assured, we will bring them back up again. And this morning, six people are about to do that. Now, there's nothing special about the water. There's nothing magical about the water. It doesn't have any power to cleanse us from guilt or sin. It has no power to save anybody. We are saved by grace alone, placing our faith in Christ alone. The power of baptism and the picture of that immersing, it's simply an outward sign of something that's happened inside of us. So baptism is a symbol of new life. It's a picture of the transformation that's happened in a person's heart and life. I want to read another passage of scripture from Romans chapter 6. Feel free to turn there with me. Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 6 say this. I'll give you a chance to get there. Chapter 6, verse 4, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we no longer will be enslaved to sin. So this symbolizing, this symbolism is just as Jesus died and rose again. When you go under the water, you are symbolizing the death of the old and then the coming up of the new. And so this morning, we're going to see six people go under the water and they'll come back out. And as they do that, they're making this incredible statement to us that I was dead, but now I'm alive. I used to be covered in sin and shame and guilt, but now I'm clothed in forgiveness and freedom in Jesus Christ. I used to be an enemy of God, but because of what Christ did on the cross, I'm actually now a friend of the holy God because Jesus paid for my sin. My old life is gone. Jesus has come and he's given me new life. And every time someone comes out of the water, they're shouting, in essence, Jesus has won. He's conquered sin, and he's conquered death, and he's conquered sin and death in my life. And I want to declare it to everybody what he has done for me. Jesus commanded every Christian should go through this symbol of baptism, declaring Jesus' victory and the newness of life. And every believer who is baptized is declaring, I believe that truth. This symbol is an outward sign of my inward transformation. So as we baptize these six individuals this morning, what's your part? I'm glad you asked. Thank you. There's a verse in Luke chapter 15, verse 10, and it says this. I tell you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. In other words, when a life is transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, when it's brought from death to life, old to new, there's a party that is thrown in heaven of colossal proportions. And what we want to do this morning, what we want to say this morning, is just as heaven is rejoicing over the transformation of these lives, we want this room to echo what's happening in heaven, saying, you, Jesus, you have won. You, Jesus, you have forgiven again. You, Jesus, you've rescued again. Glory to God. So every time someone comes up out of the water, folks, there ought to be a celebration of victory through Jesus Christ. So amens and amens and clapping are very appropriate, okay? So when someone comes out of the water, feel free to lose inhibitions and celebrate, okay? We're celebrating the decisive victory of Jesus in the lives of sinners. And so let's celebrate the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. And if you're a Christian and you've been transformed, but you've never been baptized, let me say this, folks, it's not an option. Jesus says being a disciple is being baptized. That's part of being a disciple. And so I'd encourage you to meditate on Jesus' command, meditate on what you're seeing this morning, and then let the pastors know, guys, I want in on the next baptism. I want to declare what God's done in my life as well. We'd love to celebrate God's work in your life. If you're not a believer today, I plead with you to turn from your sin, trust in Christ, receive the blessing of forgiveness, receive the blessing of eternal life, and the inexpressible joy of relationship with your Creator. I encourage you to make today the day of salvation. So I'm going to invite our candidates to come up one at a time, and we're going to hear their testimonies of salvation before we baptize them. And then once they've all shared, we'll baptize them one at a time. Ben Bueller, who you know is doing an internship with us, he's going to join me in baptizing a few individuals as well. So I look forward to doing that with him. So I'll ask Tom Jones, brother, if you'll come and share with us God's work in your life.